love but now your copy of God's Word to the book of Exodus. We continue this morning our study of the Ten Commandments, that covenantal law that God gave
unto His people on Mount Sinai. The Lord gathered the people of Israel together as He rescued them from their bondage, as He redeemed them, as it were, from their slavery in Egypt, brought them into the promised land. As before they enter in the promised land, they gather at Mount Sinai and God gives them His covenant law. By the way, they do not establish a relationship with God by virtue of their obedience to this law. They already have a relationship with God by His redeeming grace. They are already under the covenant of Abram, by which they have been graciously brought into a relationship with God. But now they take on a different shape as now God's covenantal nation. And His covenant law that will shape and form what that relationship looks like is given to them. We've been dealing with this now for a couple of weeks, and we're now in the second commandment. Last week we dealt with it in general. This morning I want to look at something in particular that we just touched on last Lord's Day, and that is that God declares Himself to be a jealous God. It's interesting because here in this text, as God declares Himself to be jealous, we have our Heavenly Father revealing His heart to us. If you'll think about it that way throughout our morning study, you may find it to be of different interest to you than you might otherwise. Here is your Heavenly Father unveiling His heart to you in two ways, both the severity of His heart as He warns us about idolatry, but also the tenderness of His heart as He longs for us, even with a sense of jealousy. So both the severity and the tenderness of the heart of your God. Would you follow now with me as I read from Exodus 20? I'm going to read beginning with verse 1 and read down to verse 6. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would help us. Help us to think your thoughts after you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us by His illuminating power, that you would in these moments enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Jesus, that we might understand you better as our Heavenly Father, and that we might serve you, O Lord, and be drawn to love you more deeply and more fully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might have noted this past week that O.J. Simpson was in the news again. This time he's in the news because he was coming up for pardon, and you might have noted also that he was successful in his plea for pardon and that he's going to be released most likely from jail coming up this October. It was back in 1995, January 25th, that he was tried for the murder of his wife, Nicole Simpson, and also another man named Ron, Coleman. Prosecutors opened up their case and charged him with murder, and they began by outlining the details of the murder. And the prosecutor Christopher Darden offered what he suggested to be the motive for this ghastly murder. It was jealousy. He said, the jealousy of an abusive and obsessive ex-husband. Quote, he killed Nicole for a single reason. He killed her because he couldn't have her. And if he couldn't have her, he didn't want anyone else to have her. Now, mostly, when you and I think of jealousy, that's the first thing that comes to mind. At least, that's the first thing that came to my mind. When I think of jealousy, the first thing that comes to mind is this negative idea, this overly possessive idea that even would lead a person, as it has in this case and many, many other cases, to actually murder someone, consumed by this sense of jealousy to want to possess someone so much so that they would even murder them so that they could not be possessed by anyone else. Now, of course, this is not what the Scripture has in mind when it tells us that our God is a jealous God. So before we move on to the third commandment, I want us to look again at the second commandment, and in particular this little phrase that reveals something to us about a neglected aspect of the very character of our God Himself. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. At first glance, you and I might be even a little bit embarrassed by this. How could this be a true statement about the true God? How could it be true that God would describe Himself as a jealous God? Isn't this a little bit beneath the God that's revealed to us in the Bible? Isn't this just a little bit junior high-ish, in a sense? What does this mean? That the God revealed to us in Scripture, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first person of the Holy Trinity, is a jealous God. Well, as is the case with every aspect of the revelation of God's character to us, there's always a little bit of a disconnect between that which we experience in our lives as human beings in this realm and how it applies to the character of the living God of the heavens and the earth. I mean, there's a sense in which none of our language describes God exactly as He is. Our language is in some ways limited. John Calvin makes this observation on this commandment, on his sermons on the Ten Commandments, when he says, whenever the Scripture speaks of anger, wrath, and indignation, it isn't that God is subject to these or that He is in any way resembling us in our anger or our wrath or our indignation. Nevertheless, because we cannot comprehend the judgments and threats of God unless we use words like this, for that reason the Holy Scripture employs them. And also, let us principally note that God has revealed in this passage that He is it is a dreadful thing to fall into His hands. So yes, the language is somewhat limited when God tells us that He is a jealous God, yet there is something in that that is worthwhile of note that reveals to us something about the character of the true and the living God revealed to us in Scripture and revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to note four things about the character of our God as revealed to us in this word that He is a jealous God. First, the sanction of jealousy. Secondly, the sanity of jealousy. Thirdly, the sacredness of jealousy. And lastly, the solemnity of jealousy. First, I want you to note with me the sanction of jealousy. Now again, often when we think about jealousy, we think about something to be eschewed, something to be avoided, something that has no redeeming value whatsoever. We think of the foolish and silly and the petty jealousy of an enraged boyfriend who's trying to possess his girlfriend and who is angry at every glance or look of another boy, or if she gives attention to anyone else, he's constantly in fights with other people or with her. And so often this is the very negative image we have about jealousy. However, that's not the whole story. And when you consider what the Bible says about jealousy, in fact, jealousy is sanctioned by God in the Scripture. In other words, it has His approval, rightly understood. Not all jealousy is sinful in nature. In fact, you could become righteously jealous. And the Apostle Paul tells us that he was righteously jealous over the church in the city of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he writes, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." So here the Apostle Paul says that he has a godly jealousy for the Corinthian church. In the Old Testament law, there is a really curious set of principles that we find in Numbers 5. It's called the jealousy ordeal, where a husband who suspected his wife of being unfaithful could come to the priest and say, "I'm afraid that my wife is not being faithful to me," and it's called the jealousy ordeal. And there was a sort of complicated procedure to go through that would either vindicate her in her innocence or vindicate him in his suspicions. Now, what is interesting about that passage, and it's a very curious one, I'm not sure I understand all the ins and outs of it. If you ever read it, you might have thought that yourself. But what is not in question anywhere in that jealousy ordeal is the right of the husband to be jealous for the affections of his wife. That is never questioned. In fact, that kind of jealousy is sanctioned by God. In fact, later on we're going to see that this is exactly, in a sense, the way that God is jealous for our affections, for our hearts, in relationship to Him. So first there is what I'm calling the sanction of jealousy. Second, I want you to note the sanity of it. The sanity of jealousy. Now, often we have heard someone say, we speak about someone, that man, that woman is insanely jealous. In other words, jealousy has driven them nuts. What is meant, I think, is that the person in question, when we say someone is insanely jealous, is so consumed with an ungodly jealousy, with a desire to possess someone almost as though they were an object, that has driven them to do things that are outside the scope of what we think is sanity or sane. Making unreasonable demands of someone. You can go out of the house, but you've got to call me every 30 minutes and tell me where you are. When we go somewhere, I want you to stand right beside me the whole time. I don't want you ever to depart from my presence. That we might call insane jealousy, a desire to consume and possess another person in an unhealthy way. But listen, there is nothing really insane about godly jealousy. Jealousy in and of itself is not necessarily sinful, or else God could not say about Himself, "I am a jealous God." In fact, jealousy in the Bible and the Hebrew text mainly conveys the idea of being zealous for that which properly belongs to you. And especially it is used of the marriage relationship where one spouse is to be zealously pursued. Where a man and a woman have come together and entered into a covenant of companionship and have exclusively pledged their affections to one another. In that case, there is such a thing as a godly jealousy as we pursue our relationship with our spouse. In fact, Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 18 conveys something of this idea. Think about your relationship to your wife or to your husband. As the proverb says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." In other words, when you enter into a marriage covenant, you're saying, "This person has the affections of my heart, and I don't give the affections of my heart to anyone else. I hope you hear this morning, if you are married, if you are a husband or a wife, I hope and pray that you have a godly jealousy for your husband or for your wife. In a godly and legitimate sense, desiring his or her companionship and cultivating that companionship in your day-to-day living and preserving that companionship with your mate, with your husband or your wife above all other relationships as something that is sacred and something that is holy. That's not insane. In fact, that man is definitely sane who desires to possess that which properly belongs to him in that covenant of companionship to protect and maintain a personal intimacy, heart to heart, between himself and his wife. Same thing with the woman between herself and her husband. Several decades ago when I was in college, we don't even think about things like this anymore. All this talk is ancient now. But there was the introduction of the idea that we should promote what we call free marriages, open marriages. Stay married, but husband and wife can pursue anybody they want to outside of the marriage. And we need to do away with this petty idea of jealousy. Let's just open up the doors and be free. Well, that's not petty jealousy. That's a true and godly jealousy to have the affections of your mate. It is acting sanely to pursue and protect and maintain marital intimacy with your mate as over against all others. In fact, there are many books of worship. This one is for covenant churches that have marriage vows in them that explicitly affirm this idea. In fact, in this one, which is for what's a denomination called covenant churches, we find this ancient language that has often been used in marriage vows, and it reads this way: "Will you have this man or woman to be your wedded husband or wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of marriage? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto him as long as you both shall live?" That's a good and godly and biblical vow by which we pledge ourselves to our mate and to our mate alone. Now, it should come to as no surprise to you that over and over again in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible teaches us, God reveals His relationship to His people as that which is described in terms of marriage. God Almighty is the husband of the nation of Israel. Israel is His wife, and He zealously desires the affections of her heart, zealously desires her to give the affections of our heart, of their hearts, to Him. And so throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets are pleading with the people of Israel, "Give your heart unto God Almighty. He is your husband. He loves you. He's pledged Himself to you in covenant." And He brings charges against them for their infidelities, for their harlotries, so to speak, as they run after other gods and have broken the marriage covenant. And God pleads with Israel to give her affections not to false gods, but to give her affections to Him. And, you know, Jesus affirms the same thing, does He not? When He summarizes the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, how does He summarize them? "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind." Here you have God unveiling His heart to His people. Yes, the severity of that heart, because there is judgment to come upon those who run after idolatry, but also the tenderness of that heart, pleading with you, "Give me the affections of your heart." as I give the affections of my heart to you. This is part of what it means when the Lord reveals himself to us as a jealous God. It's under this concept of marriage. Read Ezekiel 16 about Israel's waywardness. Read the prophet Jeremiah as he pleads with Judah. Don't imitate your sister Israel and give your heart off to the pagan gods of the Canaanites. This is part of what it means when the Lord reveals himself to us as a jealous God. He jealously desires us. And when God says he is a jealous God, he is asserting his pure and holy desire to rightfully possess that which is his sovereign right to possess, both by creation and also by redemption. It is his holy desire to benefit from and take delight in that which he created and redeemed as his own. It is in keeping with his loving heart to have the affections of your heart in loving devotion to him. So this brings me then to the third thing I want you to note about God is a jealous God, the sacredness of jealousy. Not only can jealousy be proper and godly, but there is in fact something out and out sacred about this holy emotion when you consider it from God's point of view. God's jealousy is not some petty, shallow, high school possessiveness. It is his nature to be jealous for that which is his. And your heart, I tell you this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart belongs to him. He created it to love him, and Jesus redeemed it at the cost of his own shed blood. Thus, God's jealousy, as we see, is something that's sacred. In fact, it is embodied in his sacred name. Listen to what Exodus 34, verse 15 says, as God reveals himself to his people. He says, the Lord, whose name is jealous. In the Hebrew mindset, a person's name conveys something of his character. So we often see people's names are changed to convey something about their calling or their character. So Abram, A-B-R-A-M, was first his name, and God entered into a covenant with him, and Abram meant exalted father. But Abram had no children. And then later on, God says, I want you to know that I'm going to give you many, many offspring, even though you have none, and so I'm changing your name, even before you have one child. Your name is no longer Abram. Now your name is Abraham, father of a multitude. The same thing is true of Jacob. It meant deceiver, that is. And his name is changed from deceiver to Israel, him who is now prevailing with God, who wrestles with God, who is a prince with God. And you know, of course, Simon, his name was changed to Peter. Mr. Instability is now going to become Mr. Rock as God changes his character. So here God reveals his name to us. My name is Jealous. That is, it is his character. It is the character of God to be jealous, to desire, to protect, and also maintain his own glory, and also the personal intimacy of his relationships to his own people. So jealousy is embodied in his name. It's also embodied in his law, his sacred law. Here it is, we find it in the second commandment. And this is particularly true as you consider what the law has to say about idolatry. Again, the husband-wife motif or analogy is here. God has depicted Israel's husband. He is a jealous God. The idolatry that they commit is spiritual adultery. In fact, we are told jealousy The righteous jealousy of God is at the very heart of the exile of taking the nation of Judah and bringing them for 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Psalm 79, verses 5 to 7 says, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire?" So because the Lord is the only true God, He alone is deserving of man's worship and devotion. He alone is deserving of your heart's affections. He has first claim to the affections of your heart before anyone else in this universe. And this is partly what motivated the prohibition of intermarriage. When the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, they were told, "Don't intermarry with them because they will lead your heart astray after false gods." So our Heavenly Father is unveiling His heart to you. He's saying to you this morning, "Do you know that I must be and I desire to be exclusively the object of your worship and the devotion of your heart?" That's what He's saying to you. When jealousy is the true concern of God's honor and glory, whether it is by God or man, it is proper and good. And God desires fervently that His due status and honor be preserved and that the worship that belongs to Him is given to Him and not to another. So then, as the law is a reflection of God's holy character, the nature of God as jealous is embodied there, and we find it even in the second commandment itself. "I am a jealous God." And there is both the severity and also the tenderness, punishing the children of sin, the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So those rebelling against God, those who give the glory of God to another, those who give their heart's devotion to another, rebelling against God, breaking His law, they incur the judgment of God. The fathers who sin and their children who follow their sinful patterns of life. But those who honor Him, lives of loving obedience, experience His loving kindness unto a thousand generations. So jealousy in these verses and jealousy in the Scripture is a sacred attribute of God. It is not insanity. It is not petty. It is not frivolous. It is sacred. The Almighty, Holy God of the heavens and the earth, your Heavenly Father, is jealously pursuing His people above all others on this earth. So lastly, I want you to note the solemnity of jealousy. Here I want to read from the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. And verse 5 is my translation. It's the same as the alternative translation in the New American Standard Bible, but I think it gives a clearer insight into what God is saying in His Word here. James 4, verses 4 and 5. James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? With jealousy, the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us intensely desires us." with jealousy the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us intensely desires us. You think about that for a moment. And let that sink down deep into the hidden recesses of your soul. Is that not a most solemn concept to wrap your brain around? That God has placed His Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit whom God has placed in you intensely desires you and the affections of your heart with jealousy. Can you begin to grasp the significance of that for your personal life? That your Heavenly Father desires your heart so much so that He is righteously jealous when you withhold it from Him or give it to another? Again, what provoked God to jealousy in the Old Testament? It was idolatry. 1 Kings 14, 22 and 23 says, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked Him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. And what provokes your Heavenly Father to jealousy in this day? Friendship with the world, James says. It is to go after another god. It is still idolatry. To what or to whom are you this morning giving your heart? And your Heavenly Father is saying to you, give it to me. I give my heart to you. Give your heart to me. And when you or I give our affections over to someone or something else that is not worthy of our affections, or when we fail to give the affections of our hearts first and foremost to our Heavenly Father, together with the Eternal Son and the Holy Spirit, it is idolatry, and we provoke Him to jealousy. We serve a jealous God whose name is jealous. And His jealousy does not originate with insecurity. It doesn't originate from a sense of anxiety or envy. But it is what we ought to give Him. It is what we owe Him. We owe Him our hearts. And He is jealous when we rob Him of what He deserves and that which we owe Him. And when we give our hearts to this world, when we want the approval of this world, or when we align ourselves with the values of this world, and when we adopt the world's agenda, and we run after it, we commit spiritual adultery, and we provoke our Heavenly Father to jealousy. No wonder James says, or do you think Scripture speaks without purpose? With jealousy, the Spirit He calls to dwell in us intensely desires us. That's got to be one of the most amazing truths of all of Scripture. You may not think I preach it very well, but if you can just hear the words, however inadequately they may be proclaimed to you, and let them settle in down upon your soul, they should absolutely astound you. That God, the living God, all-powerful, eternal, and infinite God, desires intimate fellowship and communion with me. Can't even begin to comprehend what that means. But I know it's true. I'm astounded by it. Think about this the next time you think that God is not really concerned about whether you devote any time to prayer or the reading of His Word, of communing with Him. Think about that the next time your smartphone is buzzing and whirring and ringing off bells and demanding your attention, and you cannot give a half a minute to prayer or the reading of God's Word. Should it not make us ashamed? Think about this the next time you think lightly of our public worship, that the living God invites us to come here and gather in His presence. He says, I'll be in your midst. Or when we come to the Lord's Supper and the Lord Jesus stands in our midst by His Spirit and says, let me feed your soul. He jealously desires your heart. How do I know this to be true? The gospel of Jesus makes this beyond any shadow of doubt, does it not? Has He not given you His heart? Has not Jesus Himself given you His heart and life and soul? Can it be said any more clearly than John says it when he says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That we might be reconciled to Him. Have you given your heart to Him? Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've never even ever given your heart to Jesus. Would you give it to Him even now? The Gospel of John says, in John 1 verse 12, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. How should you respond to this truth about your God? I hope the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, already suggesting to you to give your heart to Him even more fully than you have thus far. I challenge you to devote yourself to spend time communing with your Heavenly Father, with your Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cultivating a heart for God and a deeper devotion to Him, privately and publicly with God's people. Where Deuteronomy 43, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 gives this warning, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that He made with you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Severity, yes, but also tenderness and invitation and forgiveness and cleansing and devotion and communion with the living God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are guilty of spiritual idolatry and adultery. And we confess, O Lord, we have given our hearts to all kinds of things, things that are not worthy of our devotion. We thank You for Jesus, who offers us forgiveness and cleansing and renewal. And I pray, Heavenly Father, You would cleanse us and renew us even now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.